Mr. Hanaway pointed out this podium is a little on the narrow side. Well, this past week I read an interesting article on one of the news sources. Harvard, one of the most prestigious colleges in the United States, that was founded in 1636 for the purpose of instructing clergymen, they elected an atheist as their chief chaplain. I don't know how that works, but they did. So they elected an atheist as their chief chaplain. This gentleman is also the author of a book entitled Good Without God, What a Billion Non-Religious People Believe. The author is quoted as saying, there's a rising of people who no longer identified with any religious traditions, but still experience a real need for conversation and the support around what it means to be a good human and live an ethical life, Epstein told the paper. Greg Epstein is his name. He's a humanist. So I had to look up the definition of a humanist, and it varies as depending on who's describing the situation or whatever. It's kind of like situational ethics. The definition that was given was, the belief in a human experience and rational thinking provides the only source of both knowledge and a moral code to live by. They reject the idea revealed to human beings by gods or any special books. So they decide for themselves. Good, by the definition of what man thinks, naturally is not necessarily always in alignment with God. Think about that. Good, in the way that man thinks, is not always necessarily in alignment with God. In the world, there are many who do a lot of good. They give a whole lot of money through different projects. They give a lot of physical things for different aspects of need in humanity. There are those who give of themselves, that they will travel the world for a cause and go into dangerous areas, putting their own lives at risk for the benefit of others. There was even a television show there for a while on Facebook, kind of like a little mini segment by the guy called Mike Rowe. You might have remembered him from a television show years ago called Dirtiest Jobs. And he did a number of small series on what he calls returning the favor as he went across the country and looked at do-gooders everywhere. People who are wanting to give back, to help, to do something great in the community. And all of this is good. All of this is good. Perhaps you've heard individuals comment on good people. They're good people and they do a lot of good. They do a lot of good out there. God has to be well pleased with them and blessing them because of all the good they do. I've heard people say to the effect that they are more Christian than someone else solely based off the good that they do. But does good equal being a Christian? Does good equal being a Christian? Does doing good equal being a Christian? Does doing good mean one is taking of the tree of life? Are we taking of the tree of life by doing good? Can man be good without God? The answer is yes. Man can be good without God. He can do good things. Today we're going to examine the context of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and ask ourselves, does good equal godly? Does good equal godly? And that's the title today as well. Does good equal godly? We're going to start with a familiar story in Genesis. We've been around for years in the church. You've heard this story many times. We're going to look at very important passages of Scripture that defines the whole root cause of humanity. This is where if we can work backwards to where it all begins. Where does this problem begin? It actually started before Genesis, but where man comes to play, this is where it begins, where humanity's problems. In Genesis 2 is where we're going to begin. I got my notes, contain my scriptures because of the narrow podium. Genesis 2 and verse 8 says, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground, verse 9, the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. And if we drop down to chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, did God say it was good for food? She says, God said it was good for food, you know. It was pleasant to her eyes. The tree was desirable to make one wise. So she took of its fruit and ate, and she gave to her husband with her, and he ate. You know, in chapter 2, we see that God had created man in his own image. He planted the garden. He put Adam in the garden. And the Lord God made every tree grow that was pleasant to the sight and good for food. But in that middle of that, again, was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he was given very specific instructions. Not given instructions. He was commanded. Not like, I'm gonna warn you, you probably shouldn't do this. That's not what happened. It's like, I command you, do not do this. If you do this, it's like when we tell our children, you touch that stove, you're going to get burned. I guarantee it. And how many of us have burned our hands? I think with the exception of some of the very small children who don't know any better at this moment, every one of us has risen our hands that we burned ourselves at some point touching something hot. God commanded it. Do not eat of it. And the consequences, if you do it, if you disobey me, you shall surely die. The latter part of Genesis 2, we see that God was looking out after Adam and thought that it was not good that he be alone, so he made a helpmeet for him. We see that woman was created, which we know as Eve. And the serpent poses the question, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now, this is where discernment comes in between knowing what is right and what is almost right. Because Satan adds the word not. He quoted God exactly, except he added one word not in that scripture. And Eve adds with her own, where she adds and she takes away, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it. She added that part. He didn't say you couldn't touch it. She added that part. Lest you die. Now, lest you die is different than surely you will die. Lest you die is kind of an implication of kind of like, well, it may or it might happen, it might not. So she kind of puts a lesser importance on it. It may or may not happen. But Satan nevertheless puts a question forth that she's now wrestling with. She's wrestling with it from a focus on what is now being restrictive. She can't have something or something is not available to them. And again, we see that in the world today. Many of us remember years ago, Candid Camera, you know, it was an old show of pranks and different things. And you could still do it today, put a bench out there and put wet paint on it, and somebody's going to go up and go, even though you say, don't touch it, they're going to do it. You've seen the test where they put the children in the room and say, can you be patient? Don't eat the marshmallows or don't eat the chocolate or something. And they close the door. And they can't wait. Can't wait. Got to do it. Got to do it. But this, again, Satan throws out there, you will not die, for God knows in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You know, Satan mixes truth with lie again here, or lies again. The lie would be that they would not die, and the truth that God knows that they would know good and evil. And I think when you think about that, it seems a little confusing. God knows good and evil. How would man know good and evil? I mean, would they not know good and evil had they not taken of the tree of life? UCG Bible commentary on Genesis 3 had the following, which adds clarity about knowing good and evil. Satan's words were a mixture of lie and deception. The assertion that Eve would not die was an outright lie. His statement that Eve would know good and evil was a deception, for the true nature of knowing good and evil was not disclosed to Eve. It was not disclosed to Eve. And she didn't know the ramifications of what this meant, what was going to happen. It was not just physically dying. There could be a spiritual aspect of dying, but the consequences that would be carried forth from eating that as well. To Satan's appealing assertion, would have its effect upon Eve's enlightened mind. She didn't know, she didn't understand it. She wasn't thinking through it. You know, God's straightforward. He came forward. He commanded. He said, "This is it. Do this. This is what's going to happen to you." Satan is kind of like the crooked salesman. He's not telling you all the various aspects that go along with the deal that you're fixing to enter into. He disguises it. An affirmation in Genesis 3:22, Adam and Eve did indeed come to be like God in the sense of knowing good and evil. But what does this mean? To answer, we might ask, in what way does God know good and evil? One important way is that he determines it, and he decides what constitutes good and evil. And that is what Adam and Eve did. They determined for themselves what is good and what will be evil. In Genesis 3, verses 6, Eve saw that the forbidden tree was good for food. That wasn't true according to God's standard, but according to her own new standard, it was. In reality, she made the determination in her mind, albeit with Satan's influence, as what was now good and what was evil. She made that choice. Mankind has followed suit ever since. For there is a way which seems right to a man, but the end of the way is death. This is a better result of our relying on ourselves to determine good and evil, right and wrong, rather than trusting what God reveals. So we see this in the world today. Don't tell me what to do. I'll decide for myself. I'll determine whether it's good for me or it's not good for me. How can you judge me? You know, we can go on and on, but this is man determining what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is evil. Taking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the impacts of it. You know, right at the beginning, God gave man a choice to decide whom he would follow. Would he follow God, or would he now follow Satan? Would he choose eternal life, or would he choose death, obey or disobey? Would he be dependent upon God, which was represented by the tree of life, and having a relationship with God, have godly knowledge, an understanding, and a path to eternal life? Or would he reject God and go for independence? Choose my own path, choose my own way, do my own thing. Me, myself, and I will decide for ourselves. We know what the outcome was. Man chose his own way over God's way. Thus, evil was introduced. And it continues on. Here we are today, and evil still reigns in this world. You know, Romans 5, verse 12, you don't have to turn there. It says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin. All sin. You know, evil, in this scripture, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, this is the first time that it's used in scripture, word evil. And evil can mean adversity, affliction, bad, harm, hurt, sadness, trouble, wickedness. Do we not have all those things that go on? When we consider this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, is good enough to cancel out evil? Is good enough to cancel out evil? Because it contains both. It contains both. Consider good things, moral things, ethical things, good teachings, and even scriptural and religious things apart from God are still a source of death. still a source of death. Let's look at some examples in Scripture of things that we could highlight that appear to be good, but not in alignment with God's instructions. And what were the consequences of doing so? First one we're going to look at is 1 Chronicles 13. You can begin turning over there. This is the story of Uzzah. We've all heard this story before, but Uzzah in 1 Chronicles 13, we read of the account where David is going to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. A new cart is built to transport the Ark. And as they travel, the oxen stumble, the Ark tips, and Uzzah reaches out and touches the Ark. It's a good thing, right? It's God's sacred Ark. He's trying to prevent it from falling off the cart and hitting the ground. He realizes that it's holy. But he puts his hand on it, and upon touching it, he is struck dead. You go, wait a second, that's not cool. He's trying to save the Ark. He tried to do something good. Wasn't that acceptable in God's eyes? Well, 1 Chronicles 13, verse 7, I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. They placed the Ark of the Covenant on the cart, brought it from Abinadab's house. Uzzah and, I think this is pronounced Ahio, were guiding the cart, meaning they were alongside of it, guiding the cart. David and all of Israel were celebrating before God with all their might, singing songs, playing all kinds of musical instruments, lyres, harps, tambourines, cymbals, and trumpets. I mean, they're really excited about the Ark is returning. They're celebrating. They're praising God. They're doing this in honor of God. But when they arrived at the threshing floor, the oxen stumbled. Again, Uzzah touches the Ark. The Lord's anger was aroused against Uzzah, and he struck him dead because he laid his hand on the Ark. So Uzzah died there in the presence of God. Again, didn't Uzzah do a good thing? Didn't Uzzah do good? I'm sure he thought it was good. Obviously, David thought it was good. He was upset that God had done this. But they had forgotten God's instruction. They had not consulted the priest. They had not consulted God. They did what they thought was right in their own eyes in moving the cart. We won't turn there, but you can make a note of Numbers 3 through chapter 7 describes the expectations for those responsible for the tabernacle duties. And in doing so, it talks about moving the holy articles. And the holy articles were to be the responsibilities of the sons of Kohath, and they were to bear these upon their shoulders, i.e. rings. You know, they put the poles through the rings of the Ark of the Covenant. They carried it on their shoulders. They were not to move the holy articles in carts. There were carts, and the carts had their places. But those articles were never to go on a cart. God had made very specific instruction. If you do this, you will die. They forgot God's instruction. They forgot God's instructions. He gave them very specific procedures and instructions of how to carry this out. And yet they decided at this moment to do their own will. They did not consult God. Did not consult God. They didn't consult the priest. And there were consequences. The second area we'll look at, or the second example, you can turn over to Leviticus 10. This is the sons of Aaron and what took place there. Leviticus 10. Again, priestly duties are being told exactly what they were to do, what they were not to do, how they were to be done. And it says then in verse 1, then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all people, I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. A clue is given as what's taking place. If we drop down to Leviticus 10 and verse 8, then the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of the meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, between clean and unclean." They were doing what was expected of them, right? They were offering the incense. It's not clear exactly that they were inebriated, but an indication here is that they may have drank wine. We know that pastors, those that don't drink wine and alcohol and get up and give a sermon, you don't do that. You don't drink alcohol and wine and give godly counsel. Have a counseling session, because it can affect, naturally, our minds, our thoughts may not be as clear as we should be. We know that drunkenness is a sin. So apparently here, they may have perhaps had a drink. And then they go and they do their priestly duties. Didn't seem like that big of a deal. They were carrying out what they were responsible for. You could say they were trying to do good, but didn't work out so well. They were given specific instructions, and they violated them, and the result was death. Their good didn't align with God's definition of good. Their good didn't align with God's expectations. One more. Let's turn over to 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15. It's a longer chapter here. Saul was ordered to go and kill all the Amalekites, including everything they owned. Kill them all. And this is God's direction, God's will. God can make those decisions because he's our creator. And just like a light switch, he can turn us off and we go to sleep, and he can turn us back on. Just as fast as we could flip the switch on the wall to make the lights blink, he can make us drop down and rise back up, because he is God. He created us. He gives us life. So a lot of people go, well, that's kind of harsh. You know, God killed everyone or wants them all killed. Well, they're sleeping. All these people here will have their opportunity. They're not lost by no means. But there was a punishment because of them attacking Israel as they were leaving Egypt. So Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus said the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel and how he ambushed them on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and destroy all that they have. Do not spare them. Kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox, sheep, camel, and donkey." Wipe them all out. This is the punishment that's taking place. And we drop down to verse 7 of 1 Samuel 15. So Saul attacks the Amalekites, and basically he spares Agag, the king, and then he takes the best of the sheep, the ox, the fatling, the lambs, and all that is good and were that he was unwillingly uttered to destroy. But everything that was despised and worthless he did destroy. Verse 10, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he had turned his back from following me, and he has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? And the lowering of the ox, which I hear. Doesn't sound like you destroyed everything, because I keep hearing noise that I shouldn't hear. Maybe there weren't any animals in the area, and all of a sudden it's like, no, I hear animals that shouldn't be here. And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen and to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. We're going to do a good thing here. We're going to have a great big sacrifice. We're going to honor God. So we kept all the best of these animals for him, for his glory. And Samuel said to Saul, Be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said to him, speak on. Speak on. What did he say? So Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, meaning you were humble, you were the head of the tribes of Israel, and you did not, and did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. And I brought back Agag, king of the Amalek, and I've destroyed the Amalekites. But the people, they took the plunder, the sheep, the oxen, the best of all the things which should have been destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. Here's the leader not taking responsibility for his actions. We'll push it off on these people did it, not me. But who was in charge? What was he asked to do? I won't ask for a show of hands, but I'm sure at some point in all of our lives, especially when you're children, I was a child once, and I can tell you that my brother did a whole lot of stuff. I didn't do it, but my brother did it. We're good at that, don't we? Like, at work, we see people, they're all about it when there's like the bonuses are being handed out or the praise is being handed out. But when the problem arises, I didn't have anything to do with that. I didn't have anything at all to do with that. Well, here we go. We get an example of this. But he goes on and says, so Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is an iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he's now decided, he's making the decision. What's good, what's evil. He killed what he thought was utterly despised. He kept what he thought was good. He's eating from the tree, the knowledge of good and evil, making this decision. God had given him specific instructions. Do this. Retract that statement. God commanded him. He didn't give him instructions. He commanded him, go do this. Now, we see what's happening. And Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. And the story continues on. He continues to dig in this hole. He doesn't quit digging, as they say. Again, he decided as to what was the right thing to do, but it was not according to God's commandment. It was not in alignment with what God was instructing him to do. And the consequences were severe. In all these examples, we see individuals who made decisions independent of God. Perhaps they thought they were really good ideas, and they were harmless. We've made decisions at times in our lives that we thought were really good ideas. And it didn't turn out so well. It didn't turn out so well. Proverbs 3 and verse 5. This is a memory scripture for many of us. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. You know, today we see much good. We see much good. But we also see what appears to be good that leads to much evil in this world. As they say, a good deed gone wrong. Good deeds that have gone wrong. Probably the biggest one is we hear quite frequently is the separation of church and state. Now, obviously, we don't want the government telling us how we do our church services and who gives the message and what they can say and what they can't. We see that occurring in the world today. In Canada and other places, there are certain scriptures that you can't preach on. If you do, they'll haul you out of the pulpit right there where you stand. And you'll go to jail for it. But in this country that we live in, where we have some of the most, or the most freedoms in the world, we've now come to a point where I don't want to hear about God. I don't want to see the Ten Commandments. I don't care about your religious beliefs. It goes on and on. Don't pray in school. Don't talk about God. We can talk about this. We can show that. I've used this example multiple times when I worked at the large corporation over in Corvallis. If you were of the LGBTQ movement now, you can wear your colorful ribbon on your lapel, and you can put the sign up in your cubicle. But for those that had the little cross on the chain, please put that inside your shirt so they can't be seen. If you have this at your desk, you make sure that when you're not looking at it in your lunch hour, you put it in a drawer. This is offensive, and you could offend someone. Seemed like a good idea, right? Looking out for others, but we'll keep God out of this picture. We'll decide what is good, and we will decide what is evil. We'll make those decisions. Ain't in the world. The world will make those decisions. The only time the world wants God involved in their lives is when there's a natural disaster. And the question usually is then is, why, if God is so loving, why didn't he prevent X, Y, Z? Well, you told him for the last X number of years in your life, or since a certain date in the country's history, to stay out of my life. But okay, well, I'll stay out. Then disaster happens, and then it's like, well, where were you at? Well, you either want me in or you want me out. We don't get to rub the Bible and God responds. It doesn't work that way. Turn over with me again to Matthew 19. Matthew 19 is, we're going to look at the story of the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler. And this begins in verse 16. It says, now behold, one came to him, meaning Jesus Christ, and he said, good teacher, what good thing? He didn't say things, plural. What good thing? One thing shall I do that I may have eternal life. So Christ said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. But if you want to enter to life, or if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said to him, which ones? Again, it's kind of interesting. Is one more important than the others? Is it just a single one? Can I get by with just doing one thing? You know, I don't want a whole bunch of rules. I just want to know one thing. And Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, keeping the commandments alone will not save you. We can keep the Ten Commandments all day long, but that will not grant us eternal life. There's more to it than that. Mr. Hanaway talked about that in the sermonette. But you can't be in God's kingdom without keeping them. You have to be an observant to God's law. The young man said, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? You know, obviously he had some church background. He was raised in the synagogues. He understood what was taught at the time. Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go and sell all you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Great possessions. The desire of his heart was greater than the desire to surrender to God. Remember Eve's desire. It's overwhelming, the desire to choose. I'll go for these other things, but I won't go for this thing. I'll go for the things of the world. I'll go for these other avenues or ways. I'll do all the good that I can do to inherit the kingdom of God. I'll do, and I've heard people in the world talk like this, is that they'll go, you know, you do a lot of good, you'll go to heaven. Are you doing good for praise or honor or to be noticed? I mean, that's the wrong way. You know, God says that we are to do these things in secret. But his desire was not to do what God wanted. He wanted something else that would give him access. Again, is good good enough? Is good good enough? Turn over to Psalms 14, 1 through 3. Psalms 14, verses 1 through 3. The Psalm of David. It says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There are none who does good. There is none that has done good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. Again, it's good, but good doesn't always good is not always in alignment with God. Not always in alignment with God. And that's where we have to be discerning. Matthew 7 and verse 21 through 23. Matthew 7 verses 21 through 23. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. It doesn't say, but he who does the most good will enter the kingdom of heaven. It says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? That's a good thing, right? We've taught in your name. We've gone around. We've preached your name all over the world. We've done these missions. We've gone to jungles. We've gone to the remote planets of the earth, foreign countries that don't allow Christianity in it to preach you. We've snuck in. We've done all this good in your name. Did all this good in your name. We've cast out demons in your name. We've done many wonders in your name. And then I would declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Again, the good is not in alignment with God. Not in alignment with God. And I hope you don't hear me downplaying good. I'm not trying to downplay good that people do. What I want us to notice is that there is good deeds that God is well pleased with, and there are good deeds that are just good deeds. They're not getting you any closer to God. They don't define you as a, you know, by doing just good deeds does not make you a Christian. But we want all the good deeds we can get. The world needs as much good as it can get. Much good as it can get. The meaning of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is man acting apart from God. Man pursuing goodness according to his self-will. Hastily and impatiently seeking after the knowledge that God has not granted. And pursuing progress by his own means rather than by trusting God results, in a lot of cases, suffering. Man does some good, but doesn't think through the whole aspect of it. What's the long-term consequences? See, that's where Eve missed the mark too on the, you know, you shall not surely die and the knowledge of good and evil. She didn't know the full length of the consequences of what's going to take place. It just seemed good right then at the moment. Off the top of my head, it'd be like going into a car dealership and going, yep, I'll take that car for $40,000. Don't have a job, but I'll sign the paper. I'll make the payments. Seemed like a good idea at the moment. I'm going to have a car. I'm going to be driving around. But once you walk out that door, it's like, I got to figure out how to pay for this. Because that payment will be coming up real soon. And what God wanted was man to choose of the tree of life. But he was cut off by that wrong choice. And today, the tree of life is only accessible through God's calling. You and I have been given access to that because God has called us. He's reached down, opened our mind, and given us access. That tree of life will be accessible again in the future when God's kingdom is on this earth. We read about it in Revelation. But right now, that accessibility is cut off from humanity. They're not called yet. They don't understand God's truth. God has now given us that opportunity to be part of the eternal family. But that must be experienced through true repentance, being baptized, receiving God's Holy Spirit, developing those fruits of the Spirit so that we can be able to pour forth those rivers of living water, that we can give to someone else, so we can do good as God would have us do good, as God would do good. So what is the reward of the good? What is the reward of the good? Again, you hear people talk. I've been in these conversations before where people go, well, they do so much good. God is going to, they're going to heaven. Or God is really going to reward them because they have done so much good. I am so proud of those people that do so much good. They set an example for me. I mean, even Christ used the example of the Good Samaritan. He didn't say the Good Samaritan was a Christian. He didn't say the Good Samaritan was following him. He said, look at what is taking place. This is an example to emulate. We should be doing that. I'm very thankful for all the good that people do. But what is the reward of the good? There's the idea out there that if I do enough good, it cancels out all the things that I've done bad. And kind of falls into that penance thing. Like, well, I sinned today, so I better do something really good tomorrow because then that'll cancel out. If I do two goods, I'll get rid of the one. We put this scale on there of what sin is and how bad sin is. Well, any sin, from the smallest to the greatest, the penalty is death. So we can't do enough good to overcome it. Because we see that when we saw that Christ said, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. All these good things I've done, I made up for all the evil. I know I did this, but I did that. Well, I can't find it in Scripture anywhere what the reward of the good is. Can't, and bad will not replace, or doing good does not substitute for repentance and asking for forgiveness of sin. Good doesn't cover evil or transgressions. Christ had to die for our sins. His blood covers our transgression, and through his sacrifice, we're able to be forgiven. But let us consider what God does say in Psalms 37. Psalms 37 in verse 29 says, the righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. Now, this is a prophetic statement here that the righteous will live in God's kingdom for eternity as immortal. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell forever. It doesn't say the good shall inherit the land. The mouth of the righteous speak wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. The law of God is in his heart, and none of his steps shall slide. So the righteous speaks wisdom, talks of justice. The law of God is in his heart. When we consider righteousness, you don't have to turn there, but do make a note of this. Psalms 119, verse 172. Because this is the key that defines righteousness. My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. All your commandments are righteousness. When we keep God's commandments, do as He instructs, not just the Ten Commandments, but all of God's commandments. Live as He instructs us. Repent, be baptized, live, and produce those fruits. We are exhibiting righteousness. And naturally, I always got to put that caveat in there. Not self-righteousness. That is not of God. Righteousness. Those who would choose this path are taken of the tree of life. This is what God desired for Adam and Eve, that they would choose of this tree, not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because there's two trees there. One contains two things, good and evil. It's the wrong tree. No matter how much you eat of that tree, it's the wrong tree. It's not the right tree. It's just that simple. John 6, turn to John 6. Again, familiar passages. John 6, 63 said, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. For Simon Peter said, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life.'" Those words are only accessible to us because God has called to us. The tree of life is what's being described here. But mankind, again, is cut off because they're not able to understand those unless that mind is opened and God empowers them to do so. So as I wind down here, can man do good apart from God? The answer is yes. I don't think an atheist as your head pastor at a Harvard University is the right answer there, but his quest of saying, can man do good without God, is true. Man can do good without God. It won't be fulfilling, it won't be sustaining in the long run. Should people stop doing good? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. I mean, the church has a good works program to help any and everyone that it possibly can. And it's still a good thing to do good. We should do good. We should praise good. And again, this is not to downplay good, but to clarify that good does not necessarily equal godly, nor does good necessarily align with God's ways. But we are told to be good. It's not the good that inherit the earth, it's the righteous. One can do good and do a whole lot of good, yet not be among the righteous. You've heard me say before, righteousness contains good, but good does not contain righteousness. Righteousness always contains good. Living God's will of life, putting on the very character of Jesus Christ and our Father, means that we will be good people. We will do godly and good things. But people can do good and have no connections to God whatsoever. So again, righteousness contains good, but good does not contain righteousness. Good apart from a godly life is really acting on one's behalf of, or only acting on one half of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Again, we didn't even talk about evil to the degree that it's in the world, because again, you can look at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil as having a fork on it. If one side is good and the other side is evil. We just looked at the good side, so to speak, but there's a whole evil side to that tree. And sermon after sermon, since God had man start speaking on his behalf, has spoken about evil in the world. Those who take of this tree and will not repent ultimately will lose out. They will surely die if they do not repent of it. Even good people need to repent because all have sinned. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But again, we need all the good that we can get. This world is suffering tremendously. I think Satan's influence, or he may be reading the signs of the times as well, and knows that his time is getting shorter, and so he's cranking up the heat in whatever way he can. We're not the target just yet, but we know from Scripture that one point in time we will be the target. So I have a few questions. I have a few questions for us to consider, as we draw towards conclusion here. The tree of knowledge of good and evil wasn't there to condemn Adam and Eve. It was there to test two things. One, their obedience and their dependency. Their obedience and their dependency. Whom would they serve? God or Satan? Who would they yield to? So when we look at those two trees, let us ask ourselves, which tree do we partake of more often? The tree of life or the tree of knowledge of good and evil? And you could say, well, I don't take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Do we at times make decisions? Consider this thought. Eve didn't quite know the Scriptures. She didn't repeat back exactly what God said. She kind of had a good idea of what he said, but she didn't quote it exactly. And then with the help of Satan's influence, she made a decision that was incorrect. Are we fluent in God's word enough that we can make the right decision? Or do we go, well, you know, I kind of know the Scriptures say something along this line. I don't think it would be that bad of an idea. Is it truly what God said? Are we moving the ark with a cart? Are we not going and checking the instruction book? So that's what I'm getting at there. Do we take of the tree of life more often or the tree of the knowledge and good and evil? I'll decide for myself. I'll just determine if this is good or if this is evil for me. Do we at times perhaps falsely deceive ourselves that many good acts and, or maybe perhaps the good acts of others will make up for spiritual shortcomings? Well, I'm not perfect, but I do try to do the best I can and do a lot of good. We try to cover up another area by doing good. What things currently have we decided as good, and what have we decided that is evil? And again, is it based off God's word, or is it based off our personal views? What things, again, have we decided? A good question is, do we allow situational ethics to drive our influence in how we apply the knowledge of good and evil, or how we apply God's truth? A good example with that would be is that, think back to the stories we read about the Holocaust and Anne Frank being hidden. What if you were being hidden, or you were hiding somebody in your house, and somebody knocks on the door and goes, do you have so-and-so in your house? Do you have anyone by this name hidden in your home? Are you going to lie and say, let's see, given the circumstances, it's probably going to cost them a life. If I tell them that they're here, they're going to get drug out. It's going to be on my shoulders. What do I do, given this situation that I'm in? That's a hard one. Or one of the old favorites, one about people that keep clean and unclean meats, which is all of us, and somebody goes, well, what if you were on a desert island and you were just stuck out there and the only thing there was that big old pig? And you had a knife. You going to eat that pig, or you going to starve to death? Situational ethics. Are we going to decide? Well, God understands. I'm put in this position. I have no choice in this matter. I have got to bow down, or I'm going to go in the fiery furnace. Now, it's easy for me to say that. It's easy for me to stand here and say it. But I have to ask those same questions myself. That's a tough one. Dear God, help me, deliver me. And I think that's what God is looking for. Go to the tree of life. Go to the source of life. Have faith and trust in our Lord, our God, that He will help us through these difficult times to do the right thing, to do good. Because that's where the real wisdom comes from, is having that relationship, knowing how to answer and deal with various situations, to surrender to His will, to learn that He is our good and loving God who will provide what we need. We should be dependent upon Him, not choosing for ourselves. As we go off to the Feast of Tabernacles, I know we still have trumpets and atonement before us, but we will all be going in different directions for the Feast of Tabernacles. We should remember Galatians 6 and verse 9. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are in the household of faith. We'll have the opportunity to do much good, to pour forth those living waters, to be that light in community, to show what real goodness looks like. So again, let's pray for one another. Let's make sure that we are thankful for those who actually do good. But let us also do good to the glory of our God and our Heavenly Father in Jesus Christ.